All right, good morning, everyone. We're going to go ahead and get started. So to start off, I'd like to just mention the Hidden Life Conference. Beth mentioned it briefly when she was going through the announcements. That's going to be in about 3 weeks, and so it's really important that we start thinking about that and signing up for that. If you're on the church announcement email that goes out, there should be a link on there that you can use to sign up on the web for that conference. It's just going to be kind of a short Friday night, and then Saturday, I think it's done like at 2:30 or something like that. So it's not terribly intense. You don't have to travel or anything. And Dave McGill is speaking on just kind of having the life that you know that God has for you. It's kind of the hidden life, the life that you desire, but you can never quite get a hold of. And Dave is a really, really good speaker. And he is from our sister church up in the Albuquerque area. And he's going to come down and do that. So I really encourage you to prioritize that and to try to come and be a part of that conference. I think it'll really be something that will impact your faith. And so I encourage you to do that. Do I got a PowerPoint? Maybe. Today we're going to be talking about giving and tithing. So I know that's really exciting for everybody. Glad you got up an hour early for that. It's a topic that we don't talk about a whole lot. Giving is something that Jesus talked about quite a bit. I think we probably percentage-wise talk about it less than he did. But it's a super important topic, I think, in a person's spiritual life. I had my handouts sitting on the table last week in the Northeast when I was going to speak there and give the same message last week. And someone saw it, and they're like, oh, we're going to talk about tithing today. I'm like, yeah. Like, so things aren't going very well financially right now. It's like, no, actually, that really doesn't have anything to do with that. It's just something that came up in our small group about 2 months ago or so, and I just thought, you know, this is something we should really talk about as a church, because I know people have a lot of different thoughts on it, and you hear a lot of different things, and I thought it'd be good for us to address as a church just so that we kind of have a feel for what the Bible teaches on this. And so what I want to do is I want to go through it a little bit in depth this morning. That's why you have a super big handout. Hopefully I won't speak much longer than normal. For me, I grew up in the church. I grew up in a church where they taught that tithing was just part of the Christian life. I never really questioned it or thought about it. When I went to college, I went to a church that taught something similar. Not that tithing is required, but that it's something that God would desire from us as his followers, that we would just honor him with our wealth in that way. And so it's something that I never gave a whole lot of thought to. Of course, I knew different scriptures on it and stuff, but I guess what the deal is, I never really studied out the other side of the argument. And so I hear bits and pieces of people saying, well, that doesn't really relate to today, and it's not really part of the New Testament Christianity and stuff like that. And I always just thought, you know, well, they're saying, well, we're not required to give in that way because we're in the New Testament. So I was always like, yeah, whatever. But actually, there's this like whole other side of the argument that I hadn't really looked at before. And so I want to talk about that a little bit. I went on the web and just, you know, is New Testament or is tithing required in the New Testament or something like that, typed that in and looked at these different websites, you know, kind of ihatetithing.com type stuff. My ear must be growing bigger. This thing doesn't fit like it used to. But it was actually really helpful to look through some of the arguments on the other side, just because I know when people have questions about this, that's what they do, is they go and they look on the web and see what other people think and stuff. So I want to go through this a little bit more in depth today. We're going to look at what the Old Testament said, and we're going to look at what the New Testament says, and then just some reasons that I feel like I still think that tithing is a good practice in today's day and age. And so a couple quick disclaimers that I usually give when we talk about giving. One is, I don't know how much you give. And so if I happen to make eye contact with you during the message, I'm not like trying to drive home a point or anything like that. Also, my salary is set. And so if you give more, I don't make more. I'm blessed by the church. I'm provided for well. I'm not getting rich off this thing by any means. And so I'm good to go. I'm not trying to twist anybody's arm to give more money. I think on your sheet there's a verse out of Philippians 4:17. It says, not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. And Paul was saying, when he's talking about giving, he's saying, hey, you know, it's not that I'm looking for your money. It's a blessing to give. I want you to be blessed in giving. And for me, I've really experienced that in my own life. I remember in those early years, probably with my first job, and then later on, you know, the first kind of real job. It's like I have a real job, and I'm making real money, and I have real responsibilities. And those times in my life, I had to make a decision on what I was going to do in this area in my life. And for me, that was just a really big thing. And I think as I decided to follow God and what I felt he was leading me, that really resulted in blessing in my life. And so that's why I want to talk about it. So let's jump in there. Let's start with some prayer. Heavenly Father, just ask that you would bless this time here, God, that you would speak to us, that you would just help us to understand your heart in this issue. God, we want to honor you with our wealth, God, but some of that honoring is just being able to provide and pay bills and do stuff like that too. So we don't want to be foolish in what we do. And so, God, I pray that you would just bless this time here. God, give us an understanding, and God, that you would just work on our hearts. God, I guess one of my fears is just living in America and just the riches that we have. And one of my fears is that we just hold on to so much of our wealth and that we don't honor you and that we even maybe have a form of idolatry in our life when it comes to our money and when it comes to our comfort. And so, God, I just pray if there be any of that, God, that you would just take that idol away, God, that you would convict us, that you'd help us to see that, and God, that we would just change and honor you with our wealth. And so just ask your blessing on this time here in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yeah, so one verse just to share before we get going is out of Matthew 6:21, and Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I think it's just good for us just to start off realizing that the issue of giving and tithing and finances and whatever you do with your money between you and God is not just a matter of kind of black and white, here's what God says. It's not just an intellectual thing, but it is really a heart issue. And so if you feel God kind of pulling at your heart, that might be what's going on. I think there are a lot of people in America, perhaps all of us, that just get caught up in the ways of our society and perhaps caught up in our own comfort and not as much in the things of God. So we just want to be careful with that. So we're going to start with the Old Testament. What was tithing in the Old Testament? It was just a giving of 10% of a person's income. Leviticus 27:30 says, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. And so that word tithe means 10%. And so we see here in this verse that in the Old Testament, that tithe actually says it belongs to the Lord. And so it wasn't just something where they had money and brought in money and said, oh God, I want to be generous and give some to you. It wasn't really as generosity as much as it was an obligation. It belonged to God. And so they were giving to God what was his. One argument against this verse would be saying, well, it wasn't really that they tithed on everything, but that they just tithed on their produce. You know, I thought that was interesting. I never thought about that before. Interesting argument. I think it has some good points, but in Luke 18:9, Jesus is telling a parable, and he says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed, I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. So here's an example of a Pharisee, at least in Jesus' day. It seems like this particular Jew was practicing a tithing on his income and not just on his produce because he was not a farmer, he was a Pharisee. And so that's just interesting to think about. So this was the practice in the Old Testament days. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, and your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. A number of things we can learn from this verse. One, that it says, honor the Lord with your wealth. That there would be a way that we could use our money that would be honoring to God. Presumably, there would be a way that we could use our money that would be dishonoring to God. So there's a way to honor the Lord with our wealth. talks about with the first fruits of all your crops. This verse is often used as a way of saying that you should give on your net and not your gross, that it would be on the first that comes in. The argument against that would be saying that first fruits was actually a different type of offering, not necessarily directly related to tithing. I thought, yeah, you're probably right on that. And so I don't know that we can use this particular verse to say that we should give on our net, but I think just reason, or give on our gross, but I think just reason would say that. If you think of a tenth belonging to God, well, which tenth is it? Where does that tenth come from? In America, what would happen would be we would get a check, and taxes are taken out of that. And then, of course, we have our mortgage payment and perhaps a car payment, maybe a couple of car payments. We have our credit card payment and maybe a few other obligations like that. And then what's left is nothing because we spend more than we earn. And so that makes it really easy to tithe in America if we're tithing on our net because there is nothing to give to God. And so that works out pretty well. So when you think in those terms, it just doesn't make sense that we would tithe on kind of our leftovers when we don't have any leftovers. And here we would be in America in this rich place and there would be no giving. So not directly from this verse, but I think still from reason, it would be that it's on our first part of our income. And then there's a promise here. It says, then your barns will be filled overflowing, your vats will brim over with new wine. There's a promise that comes with giving with God, and we're going to come back to this verse a number of times because you're going to see this theme throughout the Bible, that as we give, we're blessed. I actually knew a guy who giving was almost part of his financial strategy. You know, it was like, well, I'm going to give God this much money because he's going to bless me back this much. And there's an aspect where it's like, I can appreciate that, and there's faith in that, but there's a little bit of an ickiness to it, too, where it's like, you're not really giving, you're taking in some weird way. For me personally, what I've found is as I've sought God first in my money or in any area, God does bless. I look at my life and I say, man, I'm really blessed. And I might even be able to say I'm really blessed financially. But I don't look at it like, you know, well, I tithed for the last year and so I won the lottery. You know, it's never quite worked out like that for me. And I haven't seen that work out that way in most people's lives. But what I do see is people that have made this a practice in their life, you know, you don't necessarily see them going hungry or starving because they're missing 10% of their wealth. It just seems like God does kind of fill that in somehow, and there is a blessing that comes with it. In Numbers 18:21, we're going to see the purpose of the tithe in the Old Testament. As I give to the Levites all the tithes in Israel as their inheritance in return for the work they do while serving at the tent of meeting. So the Levites, it was one of the tribes of Israel. There's 12 tribes of Israel, or it's kind of confusing, 11 tribes and two half-tribes. So it all works out math-wise. But the Levites were one of them. And so the Levites were the people that were just dedicated to serving the Lord. So they didn't have an outside job. They didn't have their own land. They were provided for through the tithe. And so it says, instead I give to the Levites as their inheritance the tithes that the Israelites present as an offering to the Lord. That's why I said concerning them, they will have no inheritance among the Israelites. So the tithe that was given to God. It was his. It belonged to him. And then God says, and I give to the Levites as their inheritance the tithes that the Israelites presented. So the tithes were given to God, not to the Israelites. God gave it back to the Levites. And it says, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Levites and say to them, when you receive from the Israelites the tithe I give you as your inheritance, you are to present a tenth of that tithe as the Lord's offering. So the tithe wasn't just given to the Levites. You see that even the Levites were supposed to tithe because first and foremost, it went to God. I think that's important as we relate that to giving later on as we look at the New Testament. I think that's important in the church that I don't want people to give to the church. I don't want people to give to me, but people should give to God. And so we need to understand that perspective. Malachi, last book of the Old Testament. As ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? And God says, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. See if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. So in this passage, what we see is that God is accusing the Israelites of robbing him because they're withholding their tithe. So again, you see the tithe belongs to God. When they didn't give it to God, it's not that they weren't being generous, but they were actually robbing from him. Also, we see this idea of basically in the whole book of Malachi, it's the Israelites aren't being blessed. God is withholding his blessing from them. And that's why they're asking God, kind of, God, what's going on here? And so he's telling them. And so as they withheld the tithe, he was withholding blessing. And then he promises them, he's like, hey, bring the whole tithe in this storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this and see if I'll not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you won't have room enough for it. To me, that sounds kind of similar to that proverb where it says that your vats will brim over with new wine and your barns will be filled to overflowing. It's this same promise of this abundant blessing from God as they followed God in this area. So that's kind of just a quick overview of giving in the Old Testament. There were some other types of giving that were encouraged and at times expected. The references there are on your sheet. Deuteronomy 12:6 talks about there being sacrifices, tithes, special gifts, and freewill offerings. So it wasn't like it was just the 10% and then nothing else, but there were a number of different ways people gave. We see that they're open-handed towards the poor of the land. They were giving to the poor just out of their abundance, but not out of their tithe. We see that they paid taxes, that the tax wasn't the same as the tithe. We saw that they did special fundraisers for building the temple and later on for the restoration of the temple. And so someday when we do a building fundraiser to get a building, we'll look at those verses. There are also some examples of tithe-type giving from before the law. The reason this is important is because when we speak about tithing, what's common to do is to say, well, there are these couple of verses in Genesis 14 and Genesis 28 where people tithe, but it was before the law existed in Leviticus. The reason that's important is then we can say, well, see, tithing existed during the law, tithing existed before the law, and tithing must exist now after the law because it's not dependent on the law. The IHateTithing.com type websites would say that's not really fair. These guys weren't really tithing, and I honestly have to agree with them. It's probably a stretch to make that argument. But it is still interesting. When Abram tied to Melchizedek or Jacob promised a tenth, it seems like they have this thing in their head, right? There's somewhere in their mind they have this idea of giving of 10%. Maybe everybody gave 10% back then. I don't know. I just don't think we can prove that from the Bible. But it's interesting. They didn't give 9%. They didn't give 11%. They have this tithe-type giving that they're doing. And so, interesting but not conclusive. So that was the Old Testament. Let's go on to the New Testament. Luke 11:42, Jesus says, "Woe to you Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs. You neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone." He's saying, hey guys, you should have practiced justice and love without leaving that tithe undone. So some people will say, well, see, Jesus is kind of giving his stamp of approval on tithing in the New Testament. But on the other side, you could argue and say, well, the New Covenant, even though we're in the New Testament, the New Covenant isn't really in place yet because Jesus hasn't died. And so I hope I'm not boring you guys to death here. But I just think it's important that we kind of nail this down in our heads. So Jesus did commend the Pharisees here, so that's good. It's not conclusive. Let's keep going. 1 Corinthians 9:13. Now we're getting in some good stuff. It says, "Don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar?" What's he talking about? Well, he's talking back in the Old Testament times, the people that work in the temple were provided for from the tithe, right? That's how they were able to eat. He says, in the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. Doesn't prove that it's from a tithe, but it just in the same way, people who are involved in full-time ministry are provided for from their ministry. Okay, so that's interesting. A couple other verses that talk about providing for ministers. Luke 10, 5-7 talks about a worker deserving his wages. Galatians 6, 6, talking about sharing. Anyone who receives instruction shares with its instructor. 1 Timothy 5:17 is interesting. It talks about the elder of the church being worthy of double honor. But then it also quotes from the Old Testament saying, do not muzzle the ox while it's treading out the grain, which comes from Deuteronomy 25:4. Basically just saying, hey, when someone's working, you got to let them eat so they can keep working. So just interesting, when it talks about providing for workers in the New Testament, it's referring to a couple of different Old Testament examples and saying, hey, you know, in the same way, these people have to be provided for. 2 Corinthians 8:1-5, an amazing example of giving. It says, and now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. Okay, this last little expression is kind of interesting. I mean, big picture, we see the Macedonian church, they're extremely poor, going through some kind of extremely hard time, and yet they're very generous. That part's real clear, right? We get to this part, and they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. Okay, so it seems like in keeping with God's will means that God has some thoughts on this, right? God has a desire about what would be done, and whatever they did the right thing. They did it according to God's will. That part's clear. It says they gave themselves first to the Lord. Now, that makes me think of kind of in the Old Testament where you have your tithe, which is what you gave that first to God, and then you had free will offerings, things that you gave above and beyond that. Paul, writing as a Jew, as a former Pharisee, using this expression, I think, boy, that sounds like he's talking about tithing there. But it's not conclusive because it doesn't say they gave first to the Lord. It says they gave themselves. They gave of themselves, whatever that means. But in the context, it's all talking about giving. And still, by the context, I look at it and say, seems like he's talking about it's God's will that they would give to him first, and then that they gave and supported Paul as a missionary later. Is it conclusive? No. Is it a decent case? Yeah, I think so. 1 Corinthians 16:2, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Here we see an example of regular giving. He tells him to store up on the first day of every week. And he says, in keeping with his income. What's that mean? Well, the poorer people would give less. The richer people would give more. I don't know. Perhaps they could use a percentage. I don't know, 9%, 11%, maybe 10 even. But again, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that they tithe. But we see this kind of similar thing, that there's this practice of giving and that it's some kind of percentage or at least in some kind of balance with their income. Okay, 2 Corinthians 9:6-7. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Okay, the verses before verse 6, the verse before the one that we're looking at, is they're talking about giving. So when he's talking about sowing sparingly and generously, he's talking about giving. And so this is saying, hey, if we give sparingly, we reap little blessing, right? If we give generously, we reap generous blessing. Kind of like in Proverbs where it talked about the barns being filled to overflowing, or Malachi where it talked about pouring open the floodgates of heaven and pouring out blessing. Seems like this principle is still in play here. And then this is a really important verse. Each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. This is the New Testament verse on giving. At least that's the way I have preached it in the past. I mean, if you want kind of one quotable, you know, this is the verse on New Testament giving, this is it. But in hindsight, as I think about the way I've preached on that in the past, I don't feel that's quite accurate, because I don't think this verse captures the whole flavor of giving in the New Testament. And that'll come clear later on as we look at some other verses. But we are supposed to give from our heart. God doesn't want to twist our arms. You know, we're giving to God. What kind of gift is meaningful to you as a person? Do you tell somebody, hey, you need to give me $10. You know, I drove you to work the other day, and I've done this other stuff for you, and you owe me. So give me $10. Or if someone just out of the blue says, hey, you know, you've really blessed me a lot lately. I just want to give you $10. And I know it doesn't do justice for all that you've done. Which is meaningful? Well, the gift freely given is more meaningful. And that's the way it is with God. That's the way it is with our giving. That's the way it is with our serving. That's the way it is with all of our Christianity. It's not this, you know, I have to do this and I have to do that and this list of rules that we have to follow. But it's following God out of our heart. It's the love of Christ compels us. He loves us so much that we're compelled to follow him, and we love him. That would be the ideal. And so this verse highlights that. We'll come back to this a little bit later on. Well, let me share one more thought on that. On some of those websites I looked at, one of them had a comment. And the comment was something like this. It said, hey, as long as I serve in the church and bring a nice dish to the potluck, then I don't see why I should have to tithe. Okay, so, and I know that's a Christian mentality. And so that's where this verse makes me a little bit uncomfortable, if we just look at this verse, because that person, that's what they're saying. It's like, well, this is what I feel like doing. Like, well, that's good, you know. That's good. I don't know that really captures the spirit of the New Testament as we look at giving. It's a fine start, but that would not be an accurate representation of what is said in the New Testament. So that's why I'm a little bit hesitant on this verse today. Again, I'll explain that a little bit more later. Acts 11:29 says, the disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Just to highlight here that these guys were ministers. They at times were helped by other people, and yet they also helped others. And again, we see this idea of according to his ability, that it's as they had more money, they could give more. Luke 6:38, Jesus says, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Okay, clearly talking about giving. This pressed down, shaken together, spilled over, this again gives me that same idea of what we saw in Proverbs with your barns filled to overflowing, or in Malachi where it talked about pouring out so much blessing that we'll not have room enough for it. And so again, just to highlight that we see this idea of this blessing that comes with giving is consistent through the Bible. This verse in Ephesians 4:29, I just find this one fascinating. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. What an odd verse. Because I think they had just a different mindset about giving. You know, to them, it's like they got their money, and their money was used to bless other people. To the degree that somebody is stealing, and they're saying, well, hey, you got to quit stealing so that you can work, so that you can have something to share with other people. Isn't that interesting? What a different mindset from how we have today. And then I'm kind of, I don't know, I've got evil things in my head, I guess, because the other thought is, well, he could steal more. But that's not the doctrine this verse is trying to point out. So it seems like there's just this mindset of we use our money to bless other people. So that's a picture of New Testament giving. So I look at the New Testament and I say, well, in the New Testament, it seems like the Macedonian church, they gave first of themselves, seems a little bit tithe-ish. that they gave regularly, where he talked about setting aside the first of the week, that they gave in some kind of proportion with their income from that same verse. We see that people's giving, or that somehow that the workers in the gospel were to be provided for just like they were in the Old Testament. Not necessarily in the same manner or with the same system, but that they would be provided for in the same way. So that's kind of interesting. We see those couple references to Old Testament giving there. We see that there's a blessing that comes with giving, just as there was in the Old Testament. And so when I look at it, it's like, wow, there's a lot of similarities here to Old Testament tithing. And I kind of look at it and say, seems like it's still in place to me. Can I prove that? No, I cannot. Is that definitive? No. Could you have a different opinion? Yes. Can I honor and respect that? Sure. It just seems like there's a lot of similarities there, a lot of parallels. But there's some other reasons that I think tithing is a good practice. And I want to share those with you. Hopefully we'll go through these pretty quickly here. First of all, we have the example of the early church. The example of the early church was one of extreme generosity. In Acts 2:44, it says, all the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and good they gave to anyone as he had need. And then in Acts 4:32, it says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, brought the money, and put it at the apostles' feet. And so here we see examples of extreme giving. On your sheet there is Tabitha helping the poor. Cornelius was pointed out as a generous giver and blessed because of that. Luke's gifts and offerings to the poor. Jesus, of course, preaching to different people, saying that they were to give it all. We had the example of the Macedonian church, out of their extreme poverty, was giving and generous. And so just when I look at the example of the early church, it seems a little bit silly to me that we're worried about 10%. Because it doesn't seem like they gave 10%. It seems like they were just kind of, giving it all. And so so it seems like in following the example of Jesus and following the example of the New Testament church, significant giving would be a part of the Christian life. We're commanded to be generous. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous, and to be willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that's truly life. And so it says, command those who are rich in this present world to be generous and to be willing to share, among some other things. And I think everybody would read that verse and be like, yeah, you know, those rich people, they should do that. Of course, statistics don't work in our favor in this verse. The average household income in the world is $10,000 per year. Saw a couple different stats on this, but if you make between $34,000 and $47,500, that your income is in the top 1% in the world. If you make $11,344 a year, which is the poverty line in America, then you're in the top 15% in the world. And so when the verse says, command those who are rich in this world, we need to quit thinking of other people. You know, it's like, well, this is us. Okay, we're commanded to be rich or to be generous. To be rich toward others, is what I meant to say. We're commanded to be generous and willing to share. And there's just... it's just hard to get around this. And so in that, you know, should we give 10%? Well, we're Americans. Yeah. I would think, yeah, it would be hard to argue that we should give less by any means. Let me go back to that verse, 2 Corinthians 9:7, where it says that we're supposed to give out of our heart, not reluctantly. Okay, so let's balance that in the New Testament with this passage. Which is it? Well, it's not one or the other. But Paul's telling Timothy, command those rich people to be generous. Now, should they do it out of the right heart and to be willing to do that? To give what they've decided to give? Absolutely. But is there still some kind of a expectation or some kind of a thought as to, well, the Christian way would kind of indicate that this is what you should do? Absolutely. So it's not just, hey, bring something really nice to the potluck and you're good to go. But as a rich person, that you would be extremely generous with what God has blessed you with. Jesus taught a lot about generous giving. Luke 12:15 says, then he said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Man's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. He told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. He said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my grain and all my goods. And then I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Sounds a lot like the retirement mindset in America, which I'm not saying is completely wrong, but it's just, it's a little hard to fit it in with this verse, isn't it? God said to him, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then you will get what you've prepared for yourself. And this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. And so when I think about what God has for us as New Testament Christians under the New Covenant, are we required to give a certain amount? No, it's kind of hard to make that case. But does God have some kind of expectation on us? Well, it seems like it. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. He has some kind of expectation that when he gives, that we would use that to do something other than to store up treasures for ourselves and other than to provide for our own futures, but that we would give back to him. And presumably that we would bless others with what he's given us. And so, again, should you give out of your heart and what you've determined to give? Yeah, absolutely. But does God have thoughts on this in terms of our generosity? Yes, he does. I like the idea of tithing just because it gives me peace. Like, you look at the last verse, and it's like, oh, what should I do? And if God just said, you know, I've really blessed you. Bless me back. I don't like that situation. I don't like when someone does something for you, does work for you. And you're like, oh, what do I owe you? They're like, oh, whatever you think. It's like, no, really, tell me what I owe you. Well, just, you know, whatever. It's like, no, I just want to know because, you know, you don't want to overpay. You kind of want to do the right thing. And I feel that way a little bit with God. It's like, man, God, you gave me everything. And it gives me peace to just kind of know, okay, well, in the Old Testament they gave 10%. Seems like I should, that would be a great starting point at least. And I could give that and feel pretty good about it. And then if I have more, I can give more. It simplifies giving. I think of there are so many different needs in our world. I think of just different emails that come into my inbox, and you know, there's the persecuted church, and there's slave trafficking, there is poverty and hunger and medical things, curing cancer. You know, there are a million different good things to give to. Maybe not a million, but an awful lot, a lot more than I have money for. And so to me, it just helps if it's like, okay, God, I know that if I give my 10%, you know, that's a good starting point. I feel peaceful at that point. And then as there are other opportunities to give to other needs, good things, then I can do that. And that just makes it a little bit easier for me. again, which relates to my peace. Tithing funds the work of God. We looked at the verse earlier about people who preach the gospel, that they would receive their sustenance from the gospel. Well, there's a reality in that. You know, there's an expense to doing the work of God. I think of just our own church. I think, you know, I'm well provided for. I'm happy. We could make a lot more money, and I have no plans on my income getting any bigger. But boy, it would sure be really nice, I think, if we could raise up another pastor, or if we could, you know, support people. You know, I think it's just people involved in the gospel. Wouldn't it be great to just free up some people just to be involved in the gospel? Like, what an opportunity. What a blessing that would be. I think of different missionaries that I've known or that I've helped support over the years. And just, I always hate it. I hate, like, the missionary support letters. Because I just feel like you shouldn't have to do this. I mean, it's good to keep people informed, but it's like, it bugs me that they have to spend their energy trying to keep their support going when we're so filthy, stinking rich. And it's just like, why does this have to happen? I mean, just seems like they should be getting so much money that they can be supporting people. And, you know, it's like, I'm not very Calvinistic, and so this statement might offend some people. But I really think that when Christians give 2% of their income, which is near the average, I think it cripples the work of God. I really do. I think it hinders the work of God in a dramatic way. And I think, man, if we all gave 10%, incredible things could be done with that in a lot of different areas. Those I admire practice tithing. This maybe relates to some of the websites that I saw, but just people that I've known in our own group of churches, people that I have heard preach on the topic, you know, kind of nationally and stuff, and they speak about tithing, and it's something that they believe in, and I really admire them. And then some of the websites that I saw, there's just an icky feel about it. And I look at the things they're saying, so I'm like, well, they got a good point here, and they got a good point there, but there's still just a spirit there that there's something wrong. So I can't prove anything with that statement. It's just, I look to those who have gone before me, and I see that this is a practice in their life, and it's like, okay, well, that's good. This is something that I can imitate in their life. Just real simply, it releases money's grip in my heart. Jesus says that you can't serve two masters. You'll hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. And if I give away my money, it's a way of making sure that it's not controlling me. When I hold it and I try to protect all of my future and everything that could possibly go wrong, then it's just really easy for my heart to get caught up in that. But as I give it away, it frees me from that, and I can, instead of being locked into it, it can just be open-handed. And that just makes it easier for me to trust God. And then lastly, just I've seen the blessing of it. Seen the blessing of it in my own life. I've seen the blessing of it in other people's lives. Again, not a name it, claim it type of thing. Not that, hey, if you give $100 today, God's going to bless that tenfold. You're going to get $1,000 this coming week. I just don't think it works that way. But I do think as you honor God in this area in your life, it is a really big deal. And I think when a Christian really wants to grow, I think when they honor God in this area in their life, that this makes just a huge, drastic difference. So, let's pray. God, just as we look at all of these different verses and stuff, it's a little bit confusing just trying to put it all together. But when I just look at the New Testament and I look at your heart and I look at what people did, I just see, you know, whether we do this 10% thing or not, God, there's just this extreme level of generosity. And that's hard. It's hard to be generous with our money because we don't know what the future holds. We don't know when we'll need it. And it's really hard to have faith and to believe that you're going to provide for us and you're going to take care of us. And it's easy to try to make our lives more and more comfortable and not be as concerned about other needs that are in our world. And so, God, all this just takes a lot of a lot of faith and a lot of trust in you. And I pray, God, you would just help us as we reflect on this and try to figure out what you have for our lives, God, that you would speak to us, that you would teach us, that you would just direct us in this matter, God. I believe that it should be that we would give out of our heart, and we could give what we decided to give, whether that's 10%, whether that's far more, or even if that's less, God. But I pray that that would be something that would be directed by you. I pray that it's something that would fit with your ways and your heart in the matter. And so we just thank you for this time here, and we just ask for your continued guidance and leading in this area. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.